So, when I was thinking of my title for today's sermon, it took a while, but then I thought of one, and I stuck with it, because it's not really one which gives the most upbeat of messages to start with, but it does get there. The glory does come, so just bear with me on that. So it's titled, "The Road to Hell is Paved with Good Intentions." So it's all centered on good intentions. I did prefer another way of saying it, which is, hell is full of man's good intent, but heaven is full of the Spirit, which Spirit-filled good works. But anyway, we'll go along with the first one. So, the missing link, really, in this phrase, is the reliance on God. The reliance on God to turn that intent into a reality. Many of us have good plans, good intent, but for some reason, following through on that intent is difficult for one reason or another. So I think the key is, along with good planning, is to have godly motives and a great commitment. I mean, commitment is a term which is, throughout the Old and the New Testaments. So we've got many examples to work off. Another example would be, for a godly motive, would be today. Cardiff Half Marathon today. I think there's the London Marathon as well today. So you're thinking, for example, if we were raising money for that cause, doing the Cardiff Half Marathon, raising money for that, the first question would be, why are you raising the money? Is it just to say you're running a half marathon, or has it got the right motives behind it? You know, raising money for a good cause, some Alzheimer's, cancer research, that type of thing. You know, have complete commitment that money will get raised, and God is in control of that. So the meaning of this phrase, so there's a couple of meanings. So good intentions are worthless without action, that would be one. And the other one would be, sometimes actions taken with good intent can lead to unintended consequences. For example, buying a family home. You might have all the good intent in the world, but you might then get yourself into financial difficulties, trying to raise the money, not putting your trust in God, and then things come crashing down. And the desires of the flesh, maybe, take over instead of your reliance and commitment on the Lord. So the background of this phrase is a bit ambiguous. It's linked to the 12th century, but also the 19th century, so it's not really pinned down, if you like. But basically, we know that good intentions, without actions, are pretty much worthless. And that morally good lives don't necessarily, please God. We've got to completely trust and rely on Him. And speaking from experience, that was something which I struggled with before I got saved. I'm doing all the right things. I'm a nice guy. I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I thought that was enough. But complete reliance on the Lord is enough. I mean, we all sin, be it a small sin or a pretty hefty sin. I mean, it's kind of like someone being in court for a crime, and you can't pay the fine, and you'll get let free. This is what Jesus did for us. He paid the ultimate fine. He took the death penalty for us. So we use that as a shining example of His trust and love, and try and replicate that. So Ephesians 2, 8, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not result of good works, so that no one may boast. It's pretty clear here that man-made good works will not get us there. Salvation is not based on good works. It's the result and the output of your complete faith in the Lord that provides the good works. It's the result of being born again. Speaking from experience again, I sometimes find myself spending more time on good works than actually deepening and developing my relationship with the Lord. For some people, unfortunately, good works are a major blocker to knowing Jesus in any way. Many of my friends think that going to heaven is a done deal already. I mean, they work hard, pay their taxes, take their children to gymnastics or taekwondo every week. I'm not a bad person. But I'd say just compare yourself to Jesus. If you need a benchmark, then I've said it to a few of my friends, and Jesus is the benchmark. But I think we all, you know, beyond those doors, we all have a responsibility to inform people of this glorious message of the gospel. It's not like, say, 30 years ago, where a lot of children in particular would be, you know, very much aware of the gospel message, and you've got a lot of hope on the back of that. But I think we all will bear a responsibility to spread the gospel message, be it, you know, like the rugby club night that me and Neil and Craig have talked about in the past. Maybe a chat with your grandchild, or an Instagram post. All of these things are methods of spreading the word. We may be the only Bible that someone sees. So let's do what Jesus called us all to do, all of us, and to make it count. I mean, I was watching a lot of the funeral and everything over the last few weeks. So the Queen is a great example. I mean, she said that as she's grown older, then she's been more willing then to share their deep faith, and she's mentioned Jesus time and time again over the years on the Christmas speech. And I thought, I actually said to Louise at the time, and other people were in the room, there's about four or five other people in the room, I said, there's millions, quite rightly, adore the Queen, but she's come out and said that her actions have all been based and centered on Jesus. So what, I said to Louise, there's a massive gap there. What can we do to bridge that gap? Because sometimes if I'm speaking to a few friends and saying my views, then they're not really, a lot of them don't take them on board yet. With the Queen is, you know, we've got the same beliefs. So we should be able to bridge that gap. So back to the phrase, but it's not in the Bible, but it certainly has a biblical message. And I flip it around, it's one of hope. It's us understanding the consequences of not committing and having God-centered morals and motives. If we just stay in that state of planning, then we remain stagnant to some degree. As in John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, except through me. Again, just reaffirming, people need to know this message. Yes, God looks at the intentions of the heart. He seeks 100% reliance on Him. And indeed, we are called to share the gospel with everyone. Okay, not everyone, everybody we meet, but we can all make that effort. Because the way to hell is an easy road. It's a wide, wide road. Money, image. You all know the issues that, say, alcohol and gambling, etc. can bring. But I see this life we live in, as a starter. A starter in the sense of going out for a meal where you've got this is just like the butter and the roll you get when you go out for a meal. The glorious scrumptious buffet is everlasting, and that's what heaven is. It's everlasting. This life is just the starter. So when we go on for our struggles this week, I'm sure we all do, whether it be fear on something, some meeting in work, something wrong with the kids, someone else is ill, we wake up and feel guilty maybe of not putting Jesus first, instantly putting Jesus first, whatever the case may be. I just urge you to remember this. Remember that this is just the 0.005% of the way. It's glory awaits us all. But some people really want to get to know Jesus, but for some reason will hesitate, or they'll be reluctant to take that final step. So I've got three bits of scripture which hopefully will give us the reasons why. So if we could turn to Proverbs 16, verse 1 to 3. It says, "The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established." I'll quickly cover the verses there, it's three. So, verse 1 really says that man has free will to plan, but this planning needs to be sanctioned by the Lord. And verse 2 looks at the man can easily flatter or deceive themselves. That's touching on the bit where it says man are pure in his own eyes. But this is no excuse to God. God wants that commitment. And commitment again is touched on verse 3. But it says commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. So commitment, reliance on the Lord. And with his will, your intentions will be realized. I mean, if it doesn't happen, then what I'm saying is God didn't want it to happen. He didn't want it approved. So surely that's a good thing. He sees the bigger picture. A bit like my daughter with the iPad at night. She wants to stay on the iPad for like 2-3 hours. And or my boy sometimes, and he starts crying. But he's doesn't see the big picture, does he? He just wants to see Peppa Pig. That's all he wants to see. So I'm the bad guy taking her off him. But I'm not saying I'm God in any way here, but I see the bigger picture in terms of my son. So yeah, that's an example. And we're not in good hands. We're in great hands. So I've touched on the three elements which turn the intent into a reality. And I'll quickly go over them, the three of them again now. So it's firstly good planning, but as we've touched on already, it'd be easy if it was just about good planning. God has the barrier, if you like. He can lift up that barrier and approve it. But it's got to be based on godly motives. So we've got a plan to grow spiritually. All of us can do that. Otherwise, we really remain infants in Christ. And being flexible and adaptable, that's key as well. I've had personal experience of this. My way hasn't been God's way. And something's happened, and I've got to try and adapt to that again. And think, all right, you didn't want that to happen, right, I'll do this then. Or perhaps I've said, I'll do this, me, and then been wrong again. So it's just staying on the path, staying on God's path, not my path, or our path. So what can we do to improve the planning or make the planning better? The obvious ones, really, we can read the Bible. Make sure we pray at least once a day. And again, touching on what Neil was speaking of last week, the final part of that is, make sure we live by the Spirit. Live by the fruit of the Spirit, and not flesh. Because ungodly motives will, at some point, bring trouble. Because we justify our sin. All of us blame somebody else. It's never really our fault. It becomes natural to blame someone else. People will have affairs, for example. Why did you have an affair? Why did you do that? I was bored. That's the reason I was on the pub. I was bored. It's your fault. That's the reason I met someone else. It comes natural, not even just sinful things. Again, speaking from experience, if I come downstairs in the morning, go outside, I don't put the washer on the line or whatever, and the door's open. That wasn't my fault. Who left the door open? It immediately wasn't me. It must have been someone else. Taking it off me completely. Or you do it, I've done it the other day, picking Lily up from school, walking down the street. I did trip over the curb, but I look back at the curb as if it was the curb's fault. It's not the curb's fault. that actually happened. So, and no one was around either, so it was good. Yeah. So what I'm saying is, we really live in a no-fault culture. But God doesn't fall for this. Of course he doesn't. He sees everything. So he weighs our motives. That's the point I'm trying to make. He weighs our motives. Ungodly motives, however, will sometimes be realized. They will. Sometimes they will be realized. But unfortunately, that'll push that person further away from God. But it's our role to respond and change, to stay on that path. And the final bit of the three, the first two being the good plans and the godly motives, is the great commitment. Yeah, we struggle with commitment. Generally, I think in society and, in South Wales, in this little area, I mean, sadly, we struggle with a commitment to Jesus as a general group, not us as a general group, the wider community. But I say roll our burdens onto him. We can experience true peace and joy despite the problems which face us. In Matthew 11:28, come to me all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do as Jesus says here. Do as the Master says. I mean, you can't struggle with it. I've struggled with it many times. What's my role? Let me know, what's my role? It sometimes is hard, but stick in there. So good intentions alone are not sufficient. We need to please the Lord. Motives of the flesh versus motives of the Spirit. A daily battle. But unless we move out of that planning stage and have full commitment with godly motives, we're really like a hamster on a wheel, just going around and not going anywhere. You're just back at square one. So scripture 2 is Luke 9, 57-62. This little section is titled The Cost of Following Jesus. This is where I need to... Hopefully these have stayed in. Here we go. So 57-62, chapter 9. Okay. So I'll read this out. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." So, the first response, talking around the Son of Man has no security, no real... He had no real security, so his followers obviously would be the same. That's really a reminder that we are risk takers, in a sense. We put our full trust in him. And it's also a reminder that it's not an easy path we're on. But again, as I've said before, it's a glorious path. So response 2 looked at, you know, burying the deceased parent. Jesus saw this as very important, as a very important duty. But the problem is, the man didn't immediately follow the Lord. I'm sure we've had many excuses, not as good as this excuse, if you call it an excuse, burying someone is a really good reason. However, Jesus is saying here, the kingdom of God is greater than anything. Put it over everything in your life. And don't look back. Half-hearted discipleship, this will take you off track. So Jesus wants immediate trust and obedience. We all know this. But sometimes it is difficult. Like us, we've got lots of security around us, lots of comforts, which we all love. The men had similar security, but Jesus, sadly, wasn't the absolute priority. And the message is, love your family out of obedience to Jesus, not instead of Jesus. Similar to good deeds. Good deeds will naturally flow when you're saved. But sadly here, that the men's good intentions were paving the way to hell, not to the Lord. And my final scripture is from Mark 10, 17-27. So, let's go. So I'll read this again. It's titled The Rich Young Man. So it's Mark 10, 17-27. And he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up
and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all of these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So if we could decipher some of that, the first point is really that Jesus speaks of 10 commandments. We all know the 10 commandments. The man is obviously saying that he's kept all of these since he was a little lad. And Jesus' response is, "You lack one thing." The man relies on his possessions and self-righteousness. He has no childlike trust, that unwavering trust. And Jesus knows this. He sees the heart. He sees past the surface, in this case, keeping of the Ten Commandments. And he's not saying that we should all sell up and sell out everything we've got. But what he is saying is, have a heart which is focused on God. And use your possessions to glorify God. I'm sure there's some, Denzel Washington springs to mind. I know he uses his status, his possessions, his money, if you like, to glorify God. I've seen things that he's done. Franklin Graham as well. I'm sure there's many, many, many more. But this man, unfortunately, fell short at crunch time. And I do urge us not to fall short at crunch time, which I know we won't or haven't. Just finishing off there, we've got 23 to 27. This passage is also linked. So, "And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, 'How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God.'" His words. "But Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' And they were exceedingly astonished, and said to him, 'Then who can be saved?' Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God.'" So this passage reaffirms to us it's going to be hard. It's hard for wealthy people. It's hard for everyone, but it's hard for wealthy people. And the camel example is there. And this also led me to think, sometimes, who's the initiator? Sometimes man can be the initiator of growing your faith. Particular instances, if you're on your knees, people are desperate and they financial difficulties or mental class difficulties. So that's when man can really take the first step. Obviously, with God joining as well, it's obviously a connection there. But sometimes I'm saying man can be the initiator. If you've had a Christian upbringing, your parents are Christians, you've got that extra awareness again and an encouragement to seek the Lord. So that's when man can be the initiator.
Also, I think in particular with maybe the wealthy people among us in the world, or someone who just doesn't see the need for God in their life. That's when God could be the initiator, or will probably be the initiator, because the barriers are much harder to break down in those cases. Worldly possessions are a massive blocker, I feel, to grow in with Jesus. And the disciples here, they completely missed the point. The point being that any idol instead of God, any idol, won't get you into the kingdom of God. Because the true path will cost us everything. And this is good, by the way, it's not a bad thing. Money, image, etc. is not what it's all about. Because for many, the price is too high. The intent is it. It's too high. What's required for that? Well, you're required to be committed, sacrifice, grow up with your friends maybe, some of the time, limited time on social media, lack of sleep. Female, black sleep. So that all comes into it when your child or your friend or your mother, anyone doing an exam, for example. The easy option there would be to quit. So I'm saying to myself and everyone else, don't quit. Eternal glory awaits us. There's intent there, but sometimes it's difficult. I've been there myself, but thankfully, by God's grace, I've overcome. So, good intentions are not enough to overcome the magnetic pull of the flesh. You've got to want it badly enough. Some people say one day I'll get there. One day, when I retire, maybe. One day. Sometimes that day never arrives. So in summary, based on good plans, we should base our good plans on godly motives and really commit to it. And it'll be a bit of trial and error there, because you'll be lucky if you do go along the right path, and you need some adjusting from God through like things that we spoke about, like praying the word and communicate with us through various mechanisms. But the key point is they have godly motives and to commit. And it will happen. As in Psalm 37, verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will act. So that's hard evidence that it will happen. This is the way to go. Ensure you're not the hamster on the wheel. Consider ourselves crucified with Christ. Recognize each morning that our lives are not for us to squander, but understand that each life belongs to God and God to lead. So, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. That lacks power. But I'd say the road to heaven is based on obedient faith, which certainly doesn't lack power. And it has God's blessing. So let's be doers, not listeners of the word. Live by the word of God and commit 100%. Because we know that God tells us throughout. He's basically saying that 95% is the same as 0%. He wants a 100% commitment. God knows our hearts, knows all of our hearts. And that, again, is a great thing. Having this faith should change your lifestyle. And it's well recognized when it does happen. People notice, and that's a blessing itself. Because having good intentions can lead to, I'll do it later, as I've said. But the Lord won't tolerate this on Judgment Day. But thankfully, due to the gracious, loyal Lord that we have, all of us have, we have the answer. To repent of our sins, commit and trust in God alone. Amen.